Good morning to you. It is good to be with you today. And today we're going to conclude our study. It's our 10th week on looking at our study of His peace. And what do we add with that? It's my choice. And I just want to thank you, so many of you, for the kind words that you've given us. But I also want you to thank the Lord, because the words that you've spoken to me really are attributable to Him. And that He gave us this message, and I believe a very timely message. Some of the things that we've seen in past months have gone through. And this just really, I believe, has encouraged us to stand firm in His love. And that's actually where we're going to kind of end up today. And in doing so, we've seen, I believe, how we can walk fear-free in His peace. And that's what we're going to kind of wrap up today. The Lord's given us, I believe, a good teaching. Now, I'm not going to go through and review our ninth session, last week's session, in great detail. But you've got some summary comments here, and I just want to make a couple of comments about a few of the items, and then we'll get directly into today's teaching. So again, if you would, just comment. Let us know that you're with us watching. If you have questions, please feel free to ask, and we'll respond in as timely a manner as we can. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You again today for Your Word. We take that seed of Your Word, and we say we've prepared our hearts so it today is going to fall on good ground, ground that knows Your love. And we thank You that it will rise up as we water it, and it will produce for us this fruit of peace, this fruit of Your Spirit that You've given to us. And we give You praise and glory and honor. We magnify Your name. And it's in that precious, precious name of Jesus we pray and believe we've received it. Amen. We've been anchored in this study in John 14:27. And last week we talked about the spirit of faith, so it's perfect to start again with this verse. And let me just read it in its entirety, since this will be our last session. Jesus saying, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you." And then what does He tell us? "Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And again, I know I've said it before, but this is the same peace that gave Him strength, that brought Him joy, that allowed Him to go through the cross for you and I. And I'm so, so thankful for it. I also just want to remind you that one of the redemptive names of the Lord is what? It is Shalom, or that peace. And it was given to Gideon, and he built an altar there and named it, "The Lord is Peace." And again, I think that's just a sign of His importance, or the importance that He places on us receiving and walking in His peace. That He would say, "That is part of my name. That is absolutely who I am." And so last week we saw that we have the same spirit of faith as Jesus. And that spirit of faith we can use. It's that attitude. And when we do that, we can be bold as He was, and we can walk fear-free. But what are we doing? We are speaking as we do it what we believe. That is foundational. That is the kingdom process. And we don't go fight thoughts with thoughts. We respond by tearing those thoughts down, by filling our mouth with His Word and what He is proclaiming to us. And so we look in doing that at things that are eternal, not the things that are carnal, not those things that we see here, but we call those things that we don't see, that be not, just as though they were. And we speak His Word so that He can take it and minister it to the Father. Now, today I just am going to skip the rest of it, except to read Psalm 4, verse 8. And as I was studying through this and praying about what to say, this one jumped out at me again today. And look at this impact that His peace can have on us. Psalm 4, 8 in the New American Standard says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep." Now, for an animal, lying down is putting themselves in the most vulnerable position. And yet, He is saying about Himself, David, that He can lie down and sleep. In other words, let the world go on around him. Because of what? Well, let's finish it. For thou alone, O Lord, dost make me to dwell in safety. And how is he in that safety? Because he is in the peace that God brings and give to us. Now that word for safety there is the Hebrew word batak, which means a place of refuge. But it's not just a place of refuge. It's one that provides security and a feeling of trust or that confidence. And so that says to me the true peace that we all talk about and seek can only be found in our Lord Jesus. Nothing in this world can take the place of it. So let's begin today and wrap this up talking about my place of peace. And I've also added and rest, because you're going to see those two go hand in hand, just as this verse has indicated to us. So go with me to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and we're going to look at the 5th verse. Now we're going to read the 5th verse, and then we're going to read some verses above it and a verse below it. But I want to start with this verse because it really sets the tone for all of what we're talking about today. Paul, talking to the Corinthians, says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest." Now, that word is key. Our what? Our flesh had no rest. He didn't say I didn't have rest, but he said specifically, my flesh had no rest. Well, why was that, Paul? He goes on and tells us, because we were afflicted. That means pressure came, like things crowding in on him and causing him to feel that pressure. So pressure or afflicted on every side. Conflicts, things happening, arguments, the world in disarray, without. And then he says fears within. So without to me means external, things in this carnal realm. Within, though, now what is the context of what he said? My flesh had no rest. So within is not talking about his spirit man, but it's talking about what? Thoughts that bombard his mind. Those thoughts that are coming to him as a result of what he's seeing, what's happening to him, those external things. But I want you to see how focused he is in saying this is happening. But look where he starts. And look in verse 4 in this. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf, he says to him. And then he says, I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all these pressures, in all these afflictions. So the key to understanding these verses is that the things in verse 5 came where? To his flesh. Now we can't see the thoughts. So it's not just things there that we can see, but it's those thoughts that we know are coming. And so that is the key. It came to his flesh. But what do we know? Well, Paul tells us also in Romans 8, the 4th verse, I believe, that he does not walk according to the flesh, but according to what? According to the Spirit. Or in other words, he's not walking on his outward man, that flesh, but he's looking on that inward man, because that outward man is decaying or perishing. But what do we know about that inward man? It's being built up, strengthened day by day. While our outward man perishes, our inward man gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Now, what this says to me is that the enemy cannot put fear in you. He has no way of doing it. He doesn't have the authority to do it. So if the fear gets in us to where it impacts our inner man, what has happened? We have let it in. Now, don't feel condemnation. We're just being educated by the Holy Spirit here. So we know better how to fight this battle, how to resist it. So pressure may come. Your flesh may react. Your knees may be knocking together and tempted to fear. Your hands may be shaking. Your body may be tensing up. But what do we know? We don't have to let it in. And thus, we learned about how to resist it. And I also want you to see that when we get in these situations, the Father knows it. the God of all comfort. Look at verse 6. But God, who comforts, and New American Standard says, the depressed, that really means the lowly. A better word would be the humble, because we're not looking to our flesh to do it. We're looking where? Inside us, where we're joined with Him. But he what? Paul, who comforts the depressed, or the humble, comforted Paul, how? By the coming of Titus. So that comfort may come in many different ways, including a person who is called alongside of you to help. A physical person. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is there. Now, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 11. We're going to read portions of several verses here, 24 to 27, and we're just going to highlight them. Paul writing about things that he's been through, these pressures, that afflictions that came upon him. 5 times I received 39 lashes. That's just incredible to me. 3 times beaten with rods, 1 stone, 3 times shipwrecked. That's been a day and a night in the ocean. It goes on, talks about robbers, dangers in the sea, dangers amongst the brethren. And then it says down in verse 28, all these things that Paul went through in 24 through 27, he says, apart from such external things. So what is he saying? That's on the outside impacting my flesh. So that sets up the picture of external things or internal things. There is also the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. So Paul says all these physical things are going on. And then all the concern I have because of the people I love, those that I've been joined to, what I'm hearing is happening to them, some of the things they were going through. What is he saying? He's saying he's taking it personally. He's taking it in. Now, the New Living for verse 29 says it this way. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? So he's talking about people who are weak. And he's saying, I identify with them. I feel that with them. I'm empathetic. I have compassion, we might say. Who is led astray? And I burn with anger. Not at the person, but because they've what? Been led astray. So these are the things that Paul's talking about. He's not saying, I'm depressed. I'm fearful. He's just saying, I truly care about these people. Yet, with all of this, look at Acts 20, verse 24. Now, this is a key verse for us today because Paul says, none of these things move me. Now, what is that saying? I don't let them in, nor do I count my life dear to myself. So he's saying here, that master fear of death doesn't have any influence or control over me, so that I may finish my race with what? Joy, what we talked about last week, joyful, confident expectation, hope. He has hope that he can finish his race and the ministry which he received from the Lord Jesus. And what is that? To testify of the gospel of the grace of God. So what Paul is indicating to us over and over is, I don't let the fear have a place in me. I don't give the devil a place to me. I will not yield. Now, you and I cannot control all the external things that happen around us. But we have absolute control, and we don't have to let those things in. Now, you may say, that sounds a little harsh. No, that's just the way it is. We have things that happen outside, just like Paul had to care for the churches, but what? He doesn't let it in. So what I want you to see, if thoughts of fear come to you, then you haven't lost the battle. It's just beginning to start. And you've been given the keys to victory. Don't let it in. Think about Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, stop there. Do you think your body might be feeling some things in the midst of all that darkness? Man, I do. I think it's very possible. But what does it go on to say? I shall not fear. Again, things happening around me, but I'm not letting it in. He says, I fear no evil. Now, let me warn you, the devil will be persistent. He's going to come at you one way. If he's not successful, he's going to come back another way. But he is powerless to put that fear in you. If, and it's a big if, we don't entertain his thoughts, those thoughts of fear, and all he can do is try. Again, no authority to you. Now, as a side note and a side comment, one of the ways that I found, and it's really insidious, that the devil uses to create fear in people is even using good testimonies of what the Lord has done. Have you ever heard a testimony, say, of 15 minutes, where 10 to 12 minutes of it is what? Focusing on all the bad stuff that happened. And then giving the Lord just a little bit of airtime about what he's done for us. Now, I've said this to you before, and I want to say it even stronger today. We can be joyful about what we've been separated from. All that evil that we've been separated from. But the most joy comes where? From what or whom we've been separated to. So let me urge you, when you testify of things, let the Lord, that which you've been separated to, let that joy come forth obvious. Don't give the devil the airtime that he desires. I have seen it literally scare people so that they miss the whole point of that testimony. Not just what we're separated from, but who we are separated to. And I want you to see that people can get fearful listening to that because faith comes the same way. By what? By hearing and by thinking about it and by muttering it and by letting it take root in your heart. And so what you hear, be careful how you hear and what you hear. We saw that early on. Now, I want to read to you a few key verses that I think are just very important concerning faith. And these verses have built my faith as we've gone through this study. Three of them. Psalm 34. And I'm just going to highlight the key words here in this one. The fourth verse. I sought the Lord. He heard me. And he delivered me wholly. Wholly. He delivered me from all my fears. And I say holy because that's one of the translations or one of the descriptors that is used to describe Jehovah Shalom. 1 Peter 5:6-10. And I want to read that to you in the Passion Translation. So bear with me. It's a little wordy. If you bow low in God's awesome presence, he will eventually exalt you as you leave the timing in his hands. Pour out all your worries and stress upon him and leave them there, for he always tenderly cares for you. Be well balanced and always alert, because your enemy, the devil, roams about incessantly like a roaring lion, seeking prey for its devourer. Take a decisive stand against him. Now, that's a really interesting phrase. Take a decisive stand against him. Don't be wavering. Be trusting and what? Confident. And resist every attack with strong, vigorous faith. Now, what is the evidence that we're in faith? What words are coming from our mouth? The thoughts we are entertaining. For you know that your believing brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing the same kind of troubles you endure. So there's nothing new. We don't need to think it's worse. I've got the worst than anybody could ever have had. There's nothing you and I really believe, have been through that's any worse than what Paul did. Oh, think of all those things that we just read that he came through. And then, after the briefness of this suffering, the God of all loving grace, who's called you to share in his eternal glory, here's our hope for the future, in Christ, will personally and powerfully restore you and make you stronger than ever. He will set you firmly in place and build you up. Now, when I read those last verses, that makes me think of James, where it says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into divers or various what trials and temptations." Well, those words don't tend to make you joyful. But when you read this, you see what that produces in you. And the next one that comes up, when that temptation comes, you can just flick it off. Just shrug it aside. Let me read you finally Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Yes, we've gone through this, but we just need to go back over it. And I'm also going to do it in the Passion Translation. Verse 4, "Be cheerful with joyous celebration in every season of life. Let joy overflow." How can I do that? Well, look at this next phrase. For you are united with the Anointed One. Glory be to God. Now, again, what is our focus? What we're separated from, or to whom we are separated? United with Jesus. Separated to Him. Let gentleness be seen in every relationship, for the Lord is ever near. And then verse 6, don't be pulled in different directions or worried about a thing. We're going to go over some more about this in just a moment. Be saturated in prayer throughout each day, offering your faithful request. That's key. How are we responding to them? To these temptations to fear? With faith-filled request before God. And we do it with an overflowing gratitude. In other words, we do it very thankfully because we can say, "I have been delivered," before we feel that deliverance maybe in this flesh. Tell Him every detail of your life. That verse concludes in Passion. Now, let me say with that, that's not with complaining, because how is this prayer done? Faith-filled request. So you can tell Him, "Lord, this is going on. It makes me uncomfortable." But then what do you do? "But I know." And then profess His deliverance. Profess His words. That's the focus. And look what it says in verse 7. "Then God's wonderful peace that transcends human understanding will make the answers known to you through Jesus Christ." Other translations say it this way. "The peace of God will guard your heart." I like to think of it this way. If the God of peace is there, then the peace of God is there. And what is He doing? Guarding you. Do you see that? It's not just you trying to guard your heart. It's the very peace of God that will do it. When we allow that peace to come into us, and it will overcome those external things that are coming against us. Now, verse 8 says a very important thing to us. "So keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic and real, honorable and admirable, beautiful and respectful, pure and holy, merciful and kind. And fasten your thoughts on every glorious work of God, praising Him always." And that's going to include looking at His Word, confessing His Word, muttering it out, speaking it as we meditate on it. And why is that important? Because in verse 9 tells us we're to follow the example of all that Paul has imparted to us. And then the God of peace will be with you and I in all things. So in verse 8, we see how the devil is going to continually work at us to try to steal our peace. He's going to try to take our eyes off of the Word. Now, why is he doing this? He's doing it so that we magnify him. We magnify those carnal things, those temporary things. But I want you to see that what he's trying to do here is when we fix our eyes on Jesus, it necessitates Let me just illustrate it this way. If I look to my right and I'm looking at things of the devil, but I need to look at God, it requires me, before I can look back at God, so looking at the camera, it requires me to take my eyes off of these and look there. Now, if I'm going back and forth, what am I doing? I'm being double-minded. I'm being tossed to and fro. So he's telling us, look at the Lord. I might say it this way. Feed on the things of God. Feed your faith. How do we do that? The Word of God, confessing the Word of God, saying the same things, professing what he said. Now, if we're feeding our faith, what do we want to do to this over here on the right? My right, your left. What do we want to do? Well, we want to starve those thoughts. Don't feed them. And how do we feed? By observing, by thinking about, and worst of all, by speaking about it. Now, where did Paul get these thoughts from? Well, the answer is really simple, from Jesus. So let's go back to Matthew, the 6th chapter. And we're going to go through a number of verses in Matthew 6, and we're going to start at verse 24. And we won't talk about all of them. We're just kind of going to read, skim through it, and I want to highlight some phrases for you. He starts off in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other. And he goes on and basically says, you can't serve God or mammon, but let me say it this way. You can't serve God and the world's way of doing things. You've got to make the choice. And that's really an emphasis for today's teaching. Then verse 25 begins to give us some details on this. Five times in these next several verses, he says, do not be anxious. Don't worry. Over and over again. So verse 25, for this reason, because we can't serve God and mammon, we can't serve God in the carnal world or this world system, then he says, don't be anxious for your life. Don't let that master fear come, and don't let the fears come about things that affect that life. And he talks about eating, drinking, what we're going to put on, and he says, life is more than this. 26, he compares the birds. But look at that, us to the birds, but look at that last sentence in this verse. Are you not worth much more than they? You got to settle this one. You, every one of you who are hearing my voice today, are very, 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 and I can't say it enough, valuable to the Lord. Let me just sum it up this way. You, individually, are the reason he sent Jesus. And yes, I believe for one person, he would have sent Jesus to bring him back into the family, to bring him back into fellowship with him. And then 27, for the second time, says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? None of us. So he's saying it's worthless. It's a waste of time. 28 is the third time. And why are you anxious about clothing? Look at the lilies. And he goes on and talks to us and says that even Solomon in his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. They don't what? They don't toil. They don't worry. Why should you and I, who are so much more valuable to him? That phrase is just so important. Are you not worth much more than they? And then in verse 30, he talks about when we do that we're executing what? Little faith. And we don't want to have little faith. Now, a little faith can go a long way. We want to use that little faith and watch it grow. Exercise those spiritual muscles of faith and watch it grow. And then in 31, one more time, the fourth time, don't be anxious saying, again, what we're going to eat or drink. So he's making a key point of this because that's where so much of our focus is. And then finally, verse 32 should encourage us. It says, for all these things the Gentiles seek. Now, the Gentiles, who are they? people with no covenant, no God, and I would say no hope. That's exactly the opposite of who we are. So if they are seeking those things, and we have covenant promises of all provision, we have covenant promises of safety, we know our God, and the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and we can run into it. In other words, there's that trust. Then what do we have? Hope. It ought to spring eternal with us. And it does that because our Heavenly Father knows that we need all these things. And what does Scripture tell us? He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then verse 33, but seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, as I read that just now, the thought came to me of earlier in Matthew 6, when the Lord teaches His disciples how to pray in the model prayer, and starting in about verse 9. And how does He start it? Our Father who art in heaven, He says, pray this way. So He's glorifying God and He's establishing the position. Hallowed, holy are you. And not only you, your name. And then He says, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Now, I want to ask you, is that the same thing as seek first the kingdom? Yet, how often do we pray when we have things that we want to supplicate for, to ask for? How often do we start with His kingdom versus elevating our wants, our desires, and our needs above His kingdom by pursuing those first? I'll raise my hand. I've been guilty of that. What if we just went to the Lord and said, Lord, today I just want to pray about Your kingdom and Your will being done in this world, in my life. Because I know if I pursue Your kingdom and Your will, all these things are coming to me. You think that might bring peace to your heart? Do you think it might bring results even quicker? Man, I sure do. And then verse 34 says, therefore, for the fifth time, do not worry or do not be anxious for tomorrow. Because there's enough trouble in the day, so don't even think about tomorrow. In other words, don't try to think what we're going to do tomorrow. Get your mind on today. Get peace about what's going on today and just walk right through it. Now, the devil's going to say to you, you better act, you better do something. He's going to try to get you to speak to it. And what do? Sometimes we just say, I'm not going to think about it. Clench our fists, we close our eyes, we scrunch our face up. I'm not even going to think about it. I'm just going to be quiet. But how do we fight him? We don't fight thoughts with thoughts. We fight it by speaking God's word to tear down those strongholds that he's trying to build. And then we build up a stronghold to keep those thoughts out. Now, consider this. God's words, I would say, contain his thoughts. And it is a seed. We know that from the parable of the sower. It is a seed that does what? That can reproduce itself from the spirit world in this carnal world, in this material world. So when we take his thoughts, what does it do? It brings forth fruit, his fruit. And what did we say last week that the devil really wants us to do? Because his thoughts are also seeds. So he wants us to take them. And what do they bring? Stealing, killing, and destroying. And all he's doing is trying to counterfeit God's principles of faith. Again, I know we said that, but that's why it's so important that we don't speak and meditate on those things that we see externally that are troubling us. Psalm 139, verse 17 says, how precious are your thoughts to me. Some translations say toward me. Others say about me. And then it goes on and says, they're like the sands of the sea. They're so numerous. I would say God is thinking about you all the time. That's why Jesus came, because he was thinking about you and I. So do we want to think about that and how God views us, or do we want to think about what the devil's saying? It's pretty clear to me. Now, we know that the parable of the sower talks about the seed. And in Matthew 13, the 22nd verse, it talks about seeds that are sown amongst the thorns, or like those who hear the word, but the cares or the worries of the world, the deceitfulness, the lies of riches the devil tries to sell us on, does what? Chokes that word and makes it unfruitful. So if we receive the worry of the world, what just got choked out? The words or the thoughts of the Lord, that seed which can produce life and fruit in our life. Do you see, the devil cannot stop God's word from working when we speak it and believe it. In other words, when our faith is active. So what's he trying to get you to do? Replace God's word, take you away from God's word, separate you from God's word, and focus on his word, his thought. And what do we see? This is a choice. Again, why we call it his way is peace. It's my choice. If I push aside God's thoughts and take the devil's thoughts, and I water them by worrying about it, by thinking about it all the time, then what have I done? I've not cast my cares. I've not expressed God's thoughts on the matter. And what we are doing is putting ourselves in a position where we clog up our spirit, the connection between our spirit and the world we live in, our conscious being, our soulish realm, through which all spiritual things flow. And we put ourselves in a position where we're unable to receive all the good things that God wants us to do. So we just need to make sure we don't choke God's word. And how do we do it? By taking his thoughts. And again, we must speak it. Think about David as he went to Goliath. I have killed the lion, I have killed the bear, and you're going to be the same way. He didn't talk about the size. Like all the other guys did. Have you seen how big? What are we going to do? How in the world? He focused on what? This is what the Lord has done to me. Think about Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. When he put the praisers out front. Do you think? Here they are out in front of the army, facing multiple armies. And they begin praising. Do you think they might have been feeling some things? Yet they said, for the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. And what happened? When they focused on the Lord's word, the Lord began to work on their behalf, and those three armies began fighting and destroying each other. So confidence in the words of the Lord. And probably one of the things we're going to be studying before long is the names of the Lord. And we can have confidence in those names as he reveals himself. Now, really what we're doing is talking about a law of displacement. If these thoughts have taken root in us, then we begin to feed on God's word. Have you ever put oil and water together or seen it? Or even in an oil spill when we've had crude oil spill out on the ocean, where does that oil go? It floats on the top. That's because the water is denser. And so what happens in a glass if you got oil and water? The more water you pour in, the more oil is going to be dumped out because the water is going to what? Push it up. That's what we're talking about, displacing what the level has done. So what is our target position? Where do we want to be? Well, let's go to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. And we're going to look, skim through again, verses 1 through 16. In the remaining time. And we've got just a couple of other scriptures we want to talk about. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, let us fear lest, while a promise remains of entering into his rest. So let me just say it this way. We have a promise that we can enter into his rest. Verse 2 says, for we have had good news preached to us. Now he warns us, others have had good news preached to them, but they did not really hear it and get it in their hearts because they did not mix their faith with it. Now, what is that saying? Every time we go to a teaching, every time you sit down and study the Word of God with me. You need to have expectation that the Lord's going to impart something to you through this Word, that you will receive it. And then verse 3 tells us why that is important. For we who have believed have entered that rest. And I'll say it's that rest that God did when He finished all the works, when He established this world. And believers, that's where we are today, because the works that we need to receive, Jesus has also completed all these. They're already done. He's not going to get up and go to the cross again. Everything we need has already been completed, and we need to be resting in that fact, just as He is resting from His works. Verse 4 talks about God resting on the seventh day. And then in verse 6, He says, therefore it remains for some to enter. Those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of their unbelief. But the word really implies disobedience. They didn't hear intelligently. Look down at verse 9. Verse 9 says, there remains therefore that Sabbath rest for the people of God, us. And verse 10, for the one who has entered His rest has himself also rested from his works. So as we enter God's rest, as we rest or quit trying to do it ourselves and let enter into His rest so that His Word is working in us, then this says we also have entered into the same rest that God did. And look at verse 11, because I think this one is key. And let me back up. I want to make one comment on verse 10. You can also make faith, or better yet, make what you're thinking is faith, make what you're trying to make yourself faith in be. You can make faith works. Am I praying enough? Am I confessing enough? Am I doing the things that I need to do enough? That's not faith. Faith is, you've said it, it is settled, and I believe it, and I receive it. And verse 11 says we need to be diligent to enter that rest. Otherwise, if we're not diligent, the devil can lure us away, and then we fall in that temptation. Verse 12 goes on to tell us that His Word can discern to the point that as we believe it and confess it, it allows us to enter that rest and do what? And to receive, to judge our thoughts and the intentions of our heart. In other words, you're going to know whether you're in faith or not. Now look down at verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast of our confession or profession. And what are we professing? His words. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in all things as we were, yet without sin. And so I ask the question, whose peace do you have? The peace of the Lord Jesus. And then our beloved verse 16, let us therefore draw near with confidence to that throne of grace, that we may what? Receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. So we go to the throne when we have a need, but we go in a rest where we are assured that the answers to all the promises of God are yes and amen in our Christ Jesus. So what is our position then of rest? What is our position of peace? What is it founded on? Well, let's go to 1 John, the 4th chapter, and let's start in verse 15. These verses are describing you. Now, I can hear somebody saying as I spoke those words, I sure don't feel that way. Well, what are we talking about moving away from to the spirit of faith so we stay away from the spirit of fear? Our feelings. We don't let those motivate us. We let the Word of God. So begin to confess this and see yourself in these words. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So that is stating where my identity is. That is stating how the Lord sees me. Therefore, I agree with him and I say that is who I am in Christ Jesus. No, not of myself, but in this born again spirit, that's where I am, seated with him in the heavenly places. And look at this 16. And we have come to know, now the word to know there means literally to see. Now, that's so important because this is how you need to see yourself. You need to see yourself that way before you can receive what you want to receive from that realm. And not only to see yourself that way, but to what? To believe it. And what are we seeing and believing is our foundation? The love which God has for us. Got to mention, Scripture tells us he loves you and I just like he loves Jesus. And you need to be looking in the mirror and telling yourself that until you can do it and see a smile come on your face instead of fear come out. So God has that love for us and we need to see it. And it goes on and says, God is love, and the one who abides in God, in love, abides in God, and God in him. Inseparable, in his spirit, united with him. And no one, the devil, is not able to snatch you out of his hands. They couldn't do it with the disciple. He couldn't do it with the disciples of Jesus. And Jesus prayed those same things concerning us. And then verse 17. By this, by what? That love that we have as the one who abides in God's love. Love is perfected within us that we may have confidence versus fear. What were the attributes of confidence, of peace we looked at the other day? Confidence, trust, and hope. That we may have confidence and trust in the day of judgment. Because as he is loved by God, so are you and I loved by God. In that place of love, in the peace of his love, resting in that peace. And that's the labor we have of faith, labor to get into that peace. That's why I say stand before that mirror and confess that God loves me just like he did Jesus until it just flows from you and you get to a point where you are resting in that as a fact. Now, verse 18 concludes by saying, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Well, why is that the case? Because fear involves punishment or torment, or we could say even torture. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Now, again, don't take condemnation. Just go back and get resettled, reestablished, refounded on his love for you. Now, you can confess that there is no fear in love, and his love is a fear-free place. And I rest there. That can be a simple confession that you make. And what you're saying is, there is no fear where I abide. And I go back and ask you, where are you abiding? In him, in love. Now, if you're in him, in love, do you reckon that his peace is going to be flowing to you in that same way? So you can also say, I'm in him, in his love, in his peace. But let's look at that phrase, fear involves punishment or torment or torture. Isaiah 53 says that he took my punishment for sins that I had and also all the impact of those sins. And he took punishment. He was tortured. He was tormented for what I deserved. Now in Matthew 25, verse 46, Jesus is talking, and the same word is used as he's talking there in this chapter, torment and torture. And in doing so, he's talking about, well, let's just look at it. Matthew 25, 46, because it'll make better sense to you for me to read it. Matthew 25:46. He's talking about people who are going to hell, and he says, and these will go away into eternal punishment, or eternal torment, or eternal torture. But that's not you and I, because we've been made righteous, and it says, the righteous unto eternal life. Now, why am I reading this? Hell is defined by some as the absence of love and the overwhelming presence of, or I might say the atmosphere of hell, is fear and hopelessness. So if you're living in fear here on the earth, then might we say you're experiencing hell on earth? And I'm going to just bet you that there are some who end up there who recognize that's the same way I live there, and I saw other people living differently. That's not us, because we believe. But if that's true, oh my, if that is true, then can we also say that if we live in peace and in love, that we're experiencing heaven on earth? Let that sink into you now. We can experience that heaven on earth. You know, I want to read you a verse out of Revelation. And I want you to see the strength of fear in this verse. I don't want any condemnation, because we're learning how he works. But I want you to see how he lures us into fear. You think he's trying to lure you into all kind of terrible sin? Listen to verse 8 in chapter 21. And I want you to notice what is listed first in this list. But the fearful, or the cowardly, and then he says, and unbelieving, and abominable, which means talking about sexual. And then he talks about murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and liars. Do you see the company that he's put fearful in? Yikes. And yet, he doesn't go after us with all those things as much as he does with what? Fear. The number one thing that's listed here. Again, just emphasizing the importance of his peace that we just saw. True love, the Bible in basic English says, has no room for fear. The Weymouth translation says, love has no element for fear. It's all about us coming into rest in his love and in his peace. We're going to conclude this study looking at John 15. And we're just going to look at the ninth verse. And this verse is another verse which you can look at the mirror and declare. Because Jesus talking says, just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. And you can declare that to yourself, and you need to. And then it goes on and concludes by saying, I have loved you. And then it says what? Abide, dwell, remain in that love. I want to read that to you in the Amplified. I have loved you, just as the Father has loved me. Abide in my love. Continue in his love with me. And now I want you to think about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace. Or might I just say, heaven on earth. That's what we have as we labor to enter into the rest. Because all of this work for you and I to have the peace of the Lord has been completed. And what do we know? We've got a choice to make. But now we've been instructed as to the way the devil works, the way he tries to entrap us, how he wants us to step in that trap as we saw in Psalm 91. But now we know his wiles. We have his word. Faith has risen in us. And it's all founded, all that faith is founded on his love. And that's where you and I are abiding. His peace has been left with us. Remain, dwell, abide in that peace, in his love. Now, let me just tell you that next week, we're going to do a single session. And what the Lord has told me to teach about is you and I becoming a valiant and skillful warrior. And you'll just have to come back next week to learn more about what we're going to see there. You'll see it, in some of the write-ups that we put out before it. But that's what I believe He wants us to see. And then we'll spend the 2 weeks as we begin to move toward Resurrection Sunday looking at resurrection. And I'm looking forward to these three, I think, glorious teachings. Again, they build on what we've just talked about. Because you can't be a valiant. You can't be even a skillful warrior. And you'll understand, shaking in fear, not peace. And you'll understand that as we go through and teach it. We love you. Again, thank you, Father, for teaching us that we can walk in your peace. Confident trust in you. Fear free in rest. Thank you, Lord, for this teaching. We love you guys. We love you ladies. And we will see you again in a week. Have a great week.